This week's message is from a guest speaker, Pastor John Wilson. John has served at numerous pastoral roles through the years, and for the past 8 years has led as the administrator of Chapel Hill Christian School in Akron, Ohio.
All right, well, we're going to get right into God's Word. If you have a copy of your Old Testament there today, we're looking at Isaiah chapter 6. And we're also thinking in terms of this in a couple ways here. You're seeing that the title, if you have a little outline there fill in, is In the Zone, In the Zone. So Oswald Chambers, I'm kind of stealing from his title about this same passage where he says, Isaiah stepped into a zone that he was unfamiliar with. There's that idea of sometimes you'll see a sports figure. My dad and I, when I was a boy, he used to make me sit down in front of the Boston Celtics. He wanted me to watch Larry Bird, right? And so there were times where Mr. Bird would feel like the basket was three times as big. And I remember a game where he poured in 63 points, and my dad and I were saying, "Larry's in the zone." In other words, he got up to a different level than where he had ever been before. And this particular level for Isaiah chapter 6 does a couple things. One is that it paints a picture. So sometimes a picture is worth a thousand. Right. And so Isaiah is saying, okay, right now, not only do I need to see something, but I'm going to actually put down those things that I've seen. So I want you to kind of join me in trying to visualize something here. This is a vision. If we don't treat it that way, we'll kind of maybe miss what Isaiah is trying to tell us and then maybe what God is trying to tell us. Secondly, is that the first words of this are in the year that King Uzziah died, right? I saw the Lord. So this passage actually has something to do, it actually places it in time. And I want you to understand really this morning with me again that the Bible is in time and space. It's written down about real actual events that really occurred. We don't want to have any kind of problem this morning with the fact that this has occurred in history. That Jesus was a historical person who actually came to earth and lived here on the earth and died and rose again. When we miss that as an actual historical thing, we can say, it's just a nice idea, but it isn't just an idea. And then the cool thing is that God comes in from outside time and space into our place. And this is exciting. To think that an infinite God, one that we're going to talk about here in a minute, knows what time it is in your life and knows what time it is in my life right now. A lot of times we come to these moments and we say, well, there's a guy up front talking and he won't stop moving his mouth. And pretty soon we only hear like peanuts, you know, wah, 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 right? And we start hearing that, then our chin falls over on our chest. But actually, Isaiah says, no, there's a specific time, and a specific time in my life, so I need to be alert to what God is speaking to me while I'm standing on the platform. And likewise, it'd be helpful for you, right, to be alertful, because actually, even though there's somebody up here going wah, 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 God might step out of heaven and speak something to your heart this morning. And it'd be great because you have a little piece of paper there. You have a peach one and a white one. If God says something, it's almost worth what? Probably write it down. Because if he's saying something to you, it's important. So what was the time in Isaiah's life here? Well, it's the year that King Uzziah died. Well, what do we know about King Uzziah? We go back to 2 Samuel and we kind of read there and just figure out, well, King Uzziah was that guy who actually did a lot of great things. They have those good kings and bad kings, and King Uzziah would be over in the column of good king. But then all of a sudden, one day, he said, you know what, I'm a little concerned that God is going to show up, and I better go into the temple myself as the king and burn incense. Do you remember this story? And so he decided to go in and burn incense. All the young priests ran in and said, no, whatever you do, don't do that. That's reserved for who? The priests. The priests are supposed to do that. That's not your job. And so they ran in and said, no. And immediately he said, I'm doing it anyway. And what happened to him? He broke out in leprosy. So here you have the king of a nation, and all of a sudden he's a leper, and he spends the majority of the rest of his time in reign outside the palace in a little hut off to the side. And if you know anything about leprosy, when you come around, you have bells on your clothing so people that you don't get near people, and people call, leper, leper, leper. Kind of a difficult place to be if you're king. King Uzziah, as a good king, dies. We don't know what's going to happen next, and actually what follows King Uzziah is not very pretty in the kingship in Israel. And what is happening right then in Israel is that Assyria is on the march. They have conquered what would be the northern kingdom, and now Assyria is knocking on the door of the kingdom of Judah. And the young priest Isaiah goes into the temple and he says, wow, this is a time right now. This is a time in my life. My back is against the wall. I better go seek God with everything that I am. I don't know how you came to service this morning, but this is a time for you and me. I like it when I ask kids at the school, I say, hey, what? This is just a little, a little saying around Chapel Hill. We say, hey, what's God been telling you? And these, it's amazing. But kids will say, so Kane Robinson, right? He says to me, Pastor Wilson. I said, what's God been telling you lately? He says, Pastor Wilson, I had a dream. And he goes, and God came right into my dream. And I said, wow, fantastic. What was he saying to you, Kane, while he was in your dream? He says, well, he told me I do not have to be afraid of the dark. Does that sound like God in Cain's dream? It does. It kind of sounds like God, doesn't it? I said, well, what did you say to him when he said to you about that not having to be afraid? And he said, I told him right then in my dream that I was going to trust him. Fantastic. A time for Cain when God spoke very clearly. God is going to speak to Isaiah through actually a sight. And so he says, I saw the Lord. And how does he see him? He sees him, let's all do this one second, high and lifted up, right? He sees him high and lifted up and seated on a throne. Now, let me ask you, and you can fill in your little outline here, what kind of job do you have if you are seated on a throne? What job is that? King. You're the king. You're king. And it actually says, this is an unusual king because it says that the train of his robe filled the temple. Now, there's actually, when we come to church every Sunday, right, there's people that always sit in that second half back there, right? and I'll be honest with you, when I go to church now, I'm one of those guys already sitting in the second half, all right? But actually, this passage is saying, whether you sit in the second half, the first half, if you're in the middle, if you decide you're going to get up and run around. There was a guy at a camp meeting where I used to go preach called Mount Praise down in Circleville, Ohio. He decided when he got particularly blessed, and I don't know why this is, but he put a flower pot on his head, and he would walk around, and he kind of had a little hop like this. And he would walk around the Mount Praise camp meeting there. But regardless where we are, if the train of his robe fills the temple, right? You can't actually come in that room and get out from underneath it. He's fully sovereign. So when he's high and lifted up, we can say, wow, he's seated on a throne there, and he, after the colon, he is king. He's King of Kings, and there is nowhere we could run or hide to get out from underneath his sovereignty. He is over everything. I remember this happened to me one time. I was driving just north of Nashville, and I heard this sound, goo-goo, like that. And that's not usually a good sound on the highway. And so I also heard a second sound, psss, and then I started doing this in my car. And I got out and it was to find that I had a mathematical problem, that there are two flats and there's only one spare. And it was Sunday afternoon. And so up around my car comes a man who got out of his car and started running back to me. And I thought, uh-oh, I might have hit this guy. As he's drawing closer, I'm realizing he is about twice my size. He has two big gold hooped earrings. And as he gets closer, I see, okay, this is an African-American person, and he has got a scar across here. And he starts pounding on my window. And I cracked it just a little bit. I said, yes, sir. And he says to me, did you hit it too? Did you hit it too? He goes, I hit it too. And he goes, I got a flat tire. I got one. He had one, but I beat him. I had two. Now, this man and his live-in girlfriend were to sit with me until 10 o'clock. It was Sunday afternoon. I was traveling to the next preaching post, right? After Sunday morning somewhere. And now I'm going to the next place. And he was to stay with me all the way till about 10:30 at night, till we got somebody to figure out how we could get three spare tires, right? Three new tires. And he's down actually in the dirt now at 10:30, changing the lug nuts on my second flat. I'm feeling a little humbled. And he says to me, well, hey, by the way, what do you do? So I thought, oh, yeah, I'm a traveling preacher, right? And he goes, you are great. He said, I think God is after me right now. I said, wow, how would you know? And he says, well, he goes, I was just in a drug deal. And I was in the car sitting in the passenger seat, and a guy put a revolver at the back of my head. And I wasn't able to pay for my drugs, and so he was going to blow my brains out. And I jumped out of the car. I was going about 50 miles an hour. I rolled in the gravel, and I jumped up, and I was okay, and I ran away. And my pastor told me, I think God's after you, or he wouldn't have let you live through that. And then I got really sick. And the doctors were saying that they thought I had AIDS. And my pastor came, he prayed for me. My blood cleared up. I was fine. Nothing's wrong with me. And my pastor said to me, I think God is, he's after you. He goes, what do you think? I said, well, listen, you just hit something in the middle of a highway that a traveling preacher also ran over. My guess is God's after you. And so he and his girlfriend and I stood there on I-65 as the trucks were going past, and prayed, Lord Jesus, thank you that you died at the cross. Thank you that was good enough for the sin that I've committed, right? Will you please come and live inside my now clean heart because I believe you did it. I trust your resurrection for my life eternal. And I receive you in the powerful name of Jesus, right? Amen. That was our prayer. Is God's train extend to north of Nashville? on I-65. If you believe that, say amen. 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 It extends right there, right? But this is not all that Isaiah saw. He didn't just see God high and lifted up, seated on a throne. I want us to, you know, just envision for a second. Now you've come in the back of the sanctuary and you walk in. It's quiet. There's no one else but you. And there's God. And the train of his robe fills this room, and there's nowhere you can run or hide or get out from underneath of it. And then it says, and there were seraphs. Now, what is a seraph? Yeah, it's like a, actually the word is fire. You know how our car is firebird? It's firebird. So these are either birds that tend fire or birds that are on fire. And they are flying. And as they fly, I don't want to scream as loud as I think they scream, but they're screaming, "Holy, holy, holy," right? "Is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And so whenever we have fire in Scripture, we think, whoa, the incredible purity of this God. Sovereignty over everything, purity, can burn up everything that is dross. And at the sound of their voices, it says, can you imagine this? That the threshold starts to shake. So you've come in, it's quiet. You see God, he's high and lifted up. The train of his robe is everywhere, and all of a sudden, firebird swooping in, holy. And at the sound of their voices, things start to shake. Threshold shakes, doorpost shake. Not just the purity of God, the power of God. And not just the power of God for the purpose of throwing the universe into place, which he does, but the power of God for the purpose of redemption and setting the captive free. Now, let's ask one other question here. If the train of his robe filled the what? Filled the temple. Then, what kind of a job do you have if you go to the temple to go to work? You were king because you're high on a throne, right? But if your job is to go to the temple every day, you are the high what? You're the high priest. Very interesting, isn't it? A king who is priest, no leprosy. Purity. Isaiah was there when Uzziah, as a king trying to be priest, became a leper. And here is a king priest. And remember that great king priest way back with Abraham, right? A guy by the name of Melchizedek. He comes up in Genesis, and that name comes up again in Hebrews as Jesus being king priest. Wow. Fantastic. And he is capable of uniting the government and the church. So we don't say, oh, no, there's got to be a separation, right, between church and state. No, no, not in our God. Because he's sovereign over it all. And he has provided a way for it as priest to be in communion with him. Wonderful. Now, this is an unusual message because I've asked you to see it. So if you're seeing it this morning, how would you respond? We're going to see how Isaiah responds in a minute. But how would you respond? You've walked in, high and lifted up. Firebirds screaming holy. Stuff starts to shake. The place is filled with smoke. How do you respond? So this is unusual. This will make you feel awkward, okay? I'm about to make you feel awkward. Are you ready? Shake your head. We just need to close our eyes for a minute and see this, because that's what this scripture is asking us to do, and say, what happens in my heart? So I'm going to ask you what I asked Kane Robinson. What's God saying to you? Right? What's God saying to you? What are you seeing, and what do you feel? So just close your eyes for a minute, and when you hear me pray again, we'll come back to the message. So, Father, we're grateful that there are times, kairos moments, where we hear from you. Every Sunday morning when Pastor Mike is here, these faithful open the Word of God on their lap, and they hear Pastor Mike proclaim it. Those are the times where you could speak. We're asking you to speak now again. In the powerful name of Jesus. So, what happens to this guy? I don't know what your response was when you had your eyes closed, but what happens to Isaiah? And we want to be reminded, Isaiah may be the best guy on planet Earth right now. So, kids at Chapel Hill think Pastor Wilson is the best guy on planet Earth. So you know, when we're walking through the Roman road, right? And we get to 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? And every Chapel Hill kid knows that verse, right? You got to know that verse. And then we jump them up and we say, oh, but the wonderful thing is God demonstrated his love for us in this while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. Fantastic. And then we say, but the wages of sin is? But the gift of God is? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, right? So they can do just like you did with that scripture. And then I say, well, what has? Who does it say had sinned? And they say, oh, everybody, all people have sinned. And then I do this to them. I say, has Pastor Wilson sinned? And they go like this. They go, like, oh, you're not going to make me answer that question, right? I might have to go to the principal's office. I answer that one in the affirmative. And actually, smaller kids will always go, no. Like that, because they couldn't believe that a guy with a bald head and a tie would sin, right? They can't believe that. But then we have to say, no, all have what? Sin. And so Isaiah has this understanding as one of the best guys on planet Earth at that point. He says, whoa. And that's not just like, you know, whoa, your horses. Or that's not just whoop. That's, oh my goodness, I'm in the presence of Almighty God, and I am going to lose my life right now. Now, we kind of have missed, we kind of lost this in church, haven't we? And, you know, there's something wonderful about the fact that Jesus has come, and we can walk around and kind of greet each other and feel joy in the midst of the sanctuary. And then the business of just starting out, bring joy this morning, right, Pastor Dave? That was awesome. So fantastic that exists. But is there a reverence and an awe anymore? And so, you know, some authors have written, whoa, we have to recapture wonder. It's nice for me. I'm with little guys, and they have wonder every day, right? Snow falling. Right? You and me, right? It's just awesome, right? But God wants us to recapture that, and Isaiah got a hold of it right here because he saw God high and lifted up. He saw the seraphs. He felt the power. He saw the smoke. And all of a sudden he says, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I'm living among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have just seen the Lord God Almighty. And so we get what is the classic problem here. It's the classic problem. So first we had a look up, and now we have a look in. And he says, there's a classic problem. There is a God who is as holy as this God, and I am not. And so it is at that moment that he says, woe is me. And let's just think about this idea of the mouth. I mean, is he saying, I have a potty mouth? Or like my grandma used to tell me, hey, Johnny, bywords are going to lead to swear words now. You be careful, bywords will lead to swear words. Is this where Isaiah is? Actually, the Hebrew understanding here would be that what comes out of here proceeds from where? The heart. You remember Jesus, right? They're criticizing about, well, you know, your disciples don't wash your hands very well before they eat. And he says, hey, listen, that's superfluous, really. Don't you know it's not what goes in the mouth that defiles you, but what goes out of the mouth that defiles you? Because what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, right? So Isaiah understands not just that he has potty mouth, but that he's got a heart problem and he's standing in front of a holy God. Now, let me ask you, what's the solution? And does Isaiah produce, or can he produce, the solution? That's this great picture, right, in the four spiritual laws. So over the last 5 years, 5 to 7 years here, six and a half years, actually, as long as I've been at Chapel Hill, we just have a little policy there. If kids say, you know what, I think it's time for me to ask Jesus to come into my heart. And this is amazing because kids do it that way, right? And so they'll stay after chapel, or they'll talk to their teacher, or they'll come up. And so one by one, over the past 6.5 years, 450 of them have sat down with me and worked page by page through the children's Steps to Peace with God and prayed to have Jesus in their heart, right? But there's that great little picture of where God is on his throne and he is holy, and here are people on this other mountain and they're not, and they're in sin, and these guys are trying to work their way over to God. And so the four words are philosophy, religion, morality, and good works. And I gotta be honest with you, a first grader doesn't understand that. So I said, here's a person that tries to work really hard and get really smart. The next guy is trying to work really hard and keep all the rules. And the next guy is working very hard to be nice to all his friends and do a lot of nice things. And finally, there's a person who says, I know how I'll get to God. I'll go to church. And it's 100% answer on this question. Do any of those bridges make it across to God? And the child's looking at that picture right there, and they go, no. And you know what the next picture is, right? There's the cross of Christ. And so it's interesting when Isaiah comes to his moment, he has no solution. He's just going to fall face down. I don't know what you did when you closed your eyes to pray. That's what Isaiah did. He was the best guy alive at that point. He said, this is God. I just better go on my face right now. And then something wonderful happens because he doesn't have a solution. He says, then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth. Did Isaiah do anything here? Did he lay out the sacrifice even? Where that coal came from? No. God had already provided a sacrifice. When? From the foundation of the earth, What's the sacrifice's name? Sacrifice is Jesus Christ, his only son. No other sacrifice. It is by no other name than, as Pastor Dave was saying, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. That's the only name under heaven and on earth by which we could be saved. And he realizes there's no other way. And I don't know how it felt to get your mouth touched with a live coal. It blistered his lips up pretty bad. And sometimes for us to actually face God with our sin, right? It's not pleasant. It's not pretty. It doesn't feel good. But actually, the end result is that the classic problem gets solved by God. And he says here that our guilt is taken away and our sin is atoned for. Think about it a second. It's a great picture when you have a little child and they feel guilty. And they come in to see Pastor Wilson. And they sit there and their head is down. And you ask them, what happened? Guilt causes us to be bound to the place we cannot function. Wouldn't it be great if guilt that we felt, good to feel that guilt, was ripped back and you said, I'm redeemed, I'm free. And then sin that kept us separate from God. Remember that picture, right? Over here, trying to work my way to a holy God. Sin that kept us separate, all of a sudden, is atoned for, and we become at one with the person, in a relationship with that person who is all sovereign, all pure, and all power. At that moment, a little child becomes connected to the infinite one. And so as people come to re-enroll their children, we bow our heads with every family and say, Father in heaven, we have this little 3-year-old here who's gonna be 4 next year. Allow them to be connected so intimately to the infinite one that there's possibilities for their lives is limitless, right? The possibilities for you and I are limitless. Still, we think, Pastor, you don't know what my life has been like. You don't know what I'm going through. But wow, when we connect to this God, that has constantly been ensnaring and caused us guilt, and that has constantly been something that has kept us separate from God, is taken away, and it is atoned for. Now you say, what does that allow for then? And it allows for the last look, and the last look is the look out. I actually see the people that God allows across my path to whom I am supposed to minister. The first person I see is my wife. And the next person I really truly see when I look out is my children. And I see, for me, the faculty and staff at Chapel Hill, and I see 500 children. It allows you to really see the persons. And so Isaiah actually is going to look out and be able to see. And God is going to call him. And for the first time, because he has now stepped into a new zone, he is going to hear God speak in a way that he has not heard before. Then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, he hasn't heard the voice of the Lord yet, but now he does. Whom shall I send? And whom will go for us? And I said, here am I. What? Send me. Now, is Isaiah going to have an easy job? And why is it important that his guilt was taken away and his sin atoned for? Because if he goes in guilty and he goes in sinful, how will he do with these people? He said, go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of the people callous, make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Then I said, for how long, O Lord? And he answered, until the cities lie ruined without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away, the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remain in the land, it'll be laid waste. But as the terebinth and the oak leave stumps when they're cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land. Is that an easy job? No! He's going to go preach to people who don't want to hear him talk. And he's going to preach them through fire and difficulty. So very important that this man actually got a glimpse of God so that he could go back to work Monday morning and say, wow, this is difficult. This situation in my family life. This situation in my personal life, this that I've been struggling with at the point of my heart, it is difficult, but I'm set free. And I am forgiven. And I'm standing before and connected to a God who is high and lifted up, sovereign over everything. Purity, holy, 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 and powerful enough to act in my life. Are you connected to him this morning?
Thanks for watching. If you have any questions about what we talked about, Jesus Christ or church, feel free to reach out to us on Facebook, Instagram, or by email. The links are in the description.